Back, Brett. It's about time you came back to work. This morning we pivot and we embark on a period of weeks in which I begin the process of saying goodbye myself. Suzanne Bruder approached me not too very long ago and asked specifically if I would preach that portion of the psalm that I routinely use as a prayer, either prefacing the scripture or my sermon. So you can mark this as the final sermon in my series on the Psalms. You get one. The text is Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. The portion that I typically use in prayer is verses 35 through 37. So as you take your Bibles this morning and turn to that text, I'm going to ask that we do both simultaneously this morning, that we read the text as scripture, and we pray the text as God intended it. This is the word of God. Let us bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Renew my life according to your word. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Amen. The word of the Lord. While Lisa and Katie and I were here yesterday beginning the process of removing things from my study, I came across on my shelves the second Bible I ever owned. My first Bible was a Revised Standard Version that was given to me by my Sunday school at First Presbyterian Church in Beaver, Pennsylvania. And I used it, I still do, enough that it had to be recovered, not found, re-covered. But this Bible was the first complete edition of the New International Version and was given to me by my parents in Christmas 1978. Much to my delight and surprise, I found how much I had written in this Bible, too. I can tell you truthfully, I don't remember when I started using verses 35 through 37 as a regular prayer. Probably it was, I think, back when I was serving Hope Church in Northeast PA. But judging by the underscoring in my NIV, those verses lifted off the page and entered my imagination when I was still in college. Because I underscored verses 35 through 37, double underscoring the phrase, according to your word, in verse 37. The NIV translates, now I should qualify that, the 1978 version of the NIV translates those verses this way. It has since changed slightly. But here's what I learned when these verses made their impact. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Renew my life according to your word. I have since blended the ESV and the NIV, this version, in how I pray. The current NIV translates the last phrase, preserve my life according to your word. I think that's an unfortunate change because the verb in the Hebrew does mean renew life. The ESV translates it, give life in your ways. And there's some discrepancy in the textual tradition between the use of the word ways or the use of the word word. The majority of the Hebrew texts that we know include the word ways. So the ESV in that sense is probably closer to the original. But either way, it comes down to this. The prayer of the psalmist, this extended 22-section psalm that is an acrostic based on the Hebrew alphabet. The entire psalm is focused on the Word of God. The law, testimony, ways. There are typically, throughout the psalm, in each of the 22 sections, 8 synonyms that the psalmist employs over and over and over and over again to draw your attention and mine to God's word, to his will, to what he has revealed to you and to me, to make known to us his character and his desire for our lives, to be modeled on it. We make a huge error, if we treat the Bible merely as a textbook or a rule book. And I don't want to trivialize it in any sense by saying it's God's love letter to us, as some have been wont to do. But they're not wrong, you see. That God makes himself known to you and me is of the essence of his love. Think what our lives would be if God from all eternity made everything and then remained silent. I mean, just imagine your life. If you did not believe that God is personal, maybe you do. Maybe you're here today and you haven't made the connection that the God who is there is the God who speaks, and that the God who speaks is the God who loves deeply, tenaciously. Where would you be if you weren't tenacious? Where would you be if God weren't, in a sense, more stubborn than you are? Only in God can we use that word as a virtue. So, as this prayer took root in my heart, and especially so as I came into the calling he gave me to preach his word, to equip God's people for the work of ministry. That's my job. And his, and Seth's to come. We are the only ones in the visible church with a biblical job description. It's not claiming too much. It's possible to claim too much for the office that we fill. But it's also possible to claim too little. The role of the preacher is established by God in his word. Period. Full stop. It has been abused in history, no question. But I'll take this bet any day, any time, with any odds, that for every false shepherd, there are 100 who are faithful, who do not abuse their role, who do not take it for granted, who are deeply seared in their hearts, in their convictions, that your welfare depends on our faithfulness. And the burden, the weight that any of us feel as we enter any pulpit, anywhere, anytime, is the awareness that you need this. You need this more than anything else in your life. Because without this, where do you turn? Without this, what is your foundation? Whatever passion or zeal or intensity you have ever seen in me should pale in comparison to the passion and zeal you should feel in wanting to open that book and digest it for yourself. Sorry if I'm sounding a little threatening in that. But what are you going to do? Fire me? I'm leaving. So I'm just telling you the unvarnished truth, my beloved. Your passion needs to exceed mine for what God wants for you. And I think that's why these verses became such a passionate part of my calling. These three verses contain the essence of ministry, starting with desire. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight, joy, freedom, an uplift in the soul, a courage, a joy to meet the challenges of the day, whatever they may be. My beloved, what is your delight? Really? What is your heart's desire? Really? This has been my prayer for 25 years, give or take, because it has been my desire to see God's people rise to this. To find joy in His Word and to apply it to your lives individually, in your homes, in your families, in this congregation, in our congregational ministry, to the community, and as we have an impact as salt and light, because we are a people revived. We are a people who delight in truth, in love, in joy, in hope. The world needs us. And the world needs us to be like that. What's your delight? For me to maintain my delight in Him, I am conscious, as I'm sure you must be in your own lives, that there is a competition for your attention every day. Yes? It's why I so cherish verse 36. It's so honest. Turn my heart toward your statutes. I do prefer the ESV translation at that point. Incline my heart to your testimonies. We've developed a vernacular. We love the phrase, I just want to lean into this. What do you like to lean into? That's a good turn of phrase, even if it's overused. But in this case, it fits. Incline my heart to your testimonies. And the antithetical parallel here provides us the contrast. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Selfishness is the opposite of generosity. Agreed? Yes? So what are the ways that you are selfish and not generous? That is an ongoing daily question we have to ask ourselves. There isn't a conversation, there isn't a thought, there isn't an action that is not at some level challenged by that verse. in a good sense, both halves, because every interaction we have is an opportunity for us to see how God is actually answering the prayer, that he is inclining us toward his testimonies, his law, his truth. So how, in any given moment, am I seeing his Spirit working in my life, inclining me toward that which is not selfish? How is he inclining me toward that which is generous? Who do you like to be around? The selfish person or the generous person? Do I even need to ask the question? So what's your prayer? When you come to hear the sermon, do you come prepared to listen politely, to critique delivery or content? Or do you come to any given sermon in any given week prepared to be changed? Because that's the point. Preachers come and preachers go. The word of the Lord remains the same. God employs 1,000 different styles and temperaments to communicate his word to you, in order that you change. There, I said it. What are you listening for? John the Baptist standing in the Jordan. What did you come out here to see? He speaks for a lot of preachers in the guild, let me tell you. What did you come out here to see? Verse 36 is a godsend in response to verse 35. It marks the path so that our delight in him, in his word, can grow. And when we delight in him and his word together, what happens to our fellowship? Does it become a burden to be around people who delight in God? Tell me, does it? It's just, I hate going to church. They're always so pleased. If only those people wouldn't be so delighted in God. Is that how we think? No, we don't. We delight to be around people who delight in God. And we delight to become people who delight in God. And we delight in encouraging each other to become people who recognize, today I need this challenge. I need this opportunity to see God incline me today more toward him than I was yesterday. To move me toward being generous and away from being selfish. Every day, every day, every day. And every time I preach, that's my prayer. And it leads to verse 37. Carrying the thought forward from verse 36. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. What's worthless? What's worthless? A simple definition for the believer is this: if it doesn't move you toward him, it's worthless. So the same thing can be by turns worthwhile or worthless, depending on the disposition of your heart and mind. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Anything that would distract me from you. That's the prayer. And then it is capped with that last phrase: renew my life according to your ways. Look at the back of your bulletin. I don't know if, as Seth comes in, he will lead you with the session to craft a new vision statement, and that's fine if he does. Let me say it again. It's fine if he does. Say yes. Say it again. Say it like you mean it. That was pathetic. If you can't do better than that, I'm calling him. I will tell on you. It is fine if the change, if the statement gets changed. Say yes.
Yes.
That's better. That said, look at what it currently says. He will be glorified, and the world will be refreshed. Synonym: renewed. With the good news of Jesus Christ. How many of us are feeling tired these days? Worn out? How long will this pandemic last? That kind of feeling. It's really wearing us out. And I get it. It's wearing me out too. So what does it mean for us to be refreshed? When there are circumstances beyond our control, what does it mean for us to be renewed? When the things we thought we could rely on are under threat? Our political institutions, our cultural and educational institutions, even our health institutions. Say what you will about how to respond to this pandemic. The fact remains that our healthcare workers are the first ones who are burned out by this. What happens if they all die? I don't mean that literally, figuratively. What happens if they all burn out? Where does that leave us? How many more crummy headlines can we endure? We need to be refreshed. We need to be renewed. And beloved, as difficult as it may be when we are bombarded daily with messages that are polarizing and negative and cynical and corrosive, we are bombarded with that every day. Where are we going to go to find something that renews us? Look at the verse. What does it say? What is the prayer? Renew my life according to Fox News. Is that what it says? Renew my life according to the Republican Party. Is that what it says? No! Yes, I just shouted like a Baptist. I don't care. Does it say renew us by seeing anything of this earth rising to take the place of God? If we are going to be renewed, beloved, individually and as a congregation, that's the prayer that needs to be in our hearts, on our lips. Renew my life according to your ways. I hope you see that I do not use these verses out of mere habit or form, since 1978, these verses have been on my heart. And for the last quarter of a century at least, they have been used on my lips as the expression of my heart's desire for us. Only time will tell. If God has used me to fulfill this prayer. When I started out in ministry, I was infused, imbued with the evangelical passion for revival. Our church history classes at Gordon-Conwell were taught riding peak to peak to peak in history's moments when the church swelled and rose to occasions of glory and power, not earthly power, spiritual power, when lives were changed, people came to faith, cultures changed, they grew because they saw a new vision for what could be. I was filled with that desire, and what has been the trajectory since then? One of the few sermons I remember of mine. I'm always amused when somebody says to me, you remember when you preached such and such and so-and-so, and I probably have the deer in the headlights look. Because, quite honestly, I probably don't remember. But I can remember in the first church I served, preaching a sermon in which I said, we live in a day when there are pockets of chaos in the midst of stability. But if we in the church do not respond to God now in repentance and faith, the day could come when we will see pockets of stability in the midst of a sea of chaos. I am deeply saddened by how close we are to approaching that. Beloved, if you want to see this or any nation on earth changed for the better, it starts with you. Make no mistake. So what's your prayer? What's your heart's prayer? If you and I are to be renewed according to his word, we have to see that it is fulfilled in his word made flesh. That's why we celebrate Christmas. The Grinch was surprised in the story, wasn't he? When all the baubles and bangles and bells and ribbons and boxes that he stole didn't steal their joy. Is that true for you and me? What is your motivation? What is your aspiration? This table marks the pinnacle of what we can experience on this earth, where the time we live in meets the eternity he inhabits. This is the great mystery. That he who came was crucified, dead, and was buried, rose. And he ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the core of our faith. Better said, he is the core of our faith. It is Jesus who answers the prayer, renew my life according to you. And this table, the one he gave to us, is the one that leads us to him. Informed by his word written. But that becomes the springboard into this life, where we are lifted by faith into his presence, where we can be still and be in awe at the same time. Would you be renewed? Is that your desire? Then come to Jesus. Really, I mean, in the most profound full-bodied sense that phrase can hold. Come to Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who keeps us daily inclining toward him and away from being selfish. He is the one who gives us delight. If you are here today and you don't believe him yet, know that we are glad you're here. But know this too. We would ask you not to come to the table, because those of us who are coming to this table are reminding each other and professing before God that we need him. That we are lost and foundering in this chaos without him. So we need him. We are confessing contritely and humbly our dependence upon him, his mercy, his grace, his love. If that does describe you, you have come to him, or a member of any church where he is the one proclaimed as the Savior of all who trust him, then you are invited and encouraged in his name to come to this table, where you can know that you are part of the mystical body of Christ. And you can be renewed. Amen.